Now we're turning in the Word of God tonight, please, to 2 Kings, the second book of Kings and the chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and here we read the account of Naaman the leper, and ultimately the cleansing of Naaman the leper. And what a wonderful account it is, speaking of how the Lord was able to deliver him from the illness and the disease that he had, and ultimately pointing us to the fact that we can be cleansed from our sins if we would only put our faith and trust in Christ. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read the first 16 verses, beginning our reading at the verse 1, please. 2 Kings 5, verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"?' Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' And he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." And we know and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. Now call, turn with me, please, back in the Word of God to that portion that we read earlier in 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. And with the Word of God open before us, we'll seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer once again. Let us all pray, please. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all of Thy blessings in the service thus far. We thank Thee for the opportunity to sing Thy praises. We thank Thee for the opportunity and privilege it is to read Thy Word. But Father, we pray that Thou bless during the preaching of it now. O God, give power from on high. Give heavenly unction that alone can come from Thee, And Father, I pray that thou be pleased to hide this preacher behind the cross and exalt Christ and Christ alone. Lord, thou knowest the devil will be in tonight. He's the most faithful of attenders at church. But Lord, I pray that tonight any excuse or any hindrance that may take our minds away from the Savior and take our minds off the gospel, O God, I pray that they may be removed and that the devil himself may be kicked out of this meeting with his tail between his legs, knowing he's a defeated foe, and that Christ may be exalted and Christ may be glorified in everything that is said and done. But Father, undertake for us now. Give help, I pray. And Lord, if it be thy will, may every word go forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now in this passage of scripture that we read together, we come across two main characters. We come across a man by the name of Elisha, and then we come across a man by the name of Naaman. Now I'm sure you know, but Elisha was the prophet in Israel at this time. He was the man of God in this day, and he had succeeded the great prophet Elijah. Now Elijah was a wonderful example to Elisha. Elisha had learned almost everything he knew from Elijah, because Elijah was a man that was a separatist. He was a man that opposed the idolatry of Baal worship in his own day. And Elijah, he was a great man of God and used by God in many wonderful and miraculous ways. And Elisha was just the same. Elisha had a wonderful role model in Elijah, but as I say, Elisha is now the prophet in Israel. And we see from the word of God that Elisha, he was a very compassionate man, he was a caring man. The Bible records over 18 encounters in which Elisha meets with what is termed as a needy people. He was a compassionate man. He was a man always helping the poor and the like. And Elisha had a ministry that lasted for over 50 years. Now we see in the verse 16 that we read together that he was a humble man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that didn't enrich himself at the expense of others. And Elisha ultimately was a godly man, a man that each and every one of us can learn from this evening. But at the outset of this passage, we see the name of another man. We read of Naaman. Now Naaman was a character that we're going to look at in more detail this evening in a moment, but Naaman was a Syrian. And at this point in time, Syria was really causing a lot of frustration for Israel. In the days of King David, Syria used to pay tribute to Israel, but that had all changed now. Syria had grown in strength, they'd grown in power, they'd grown in military might, and ultimately Syria was conducting raids upon Israel, taking slaves, causing anarchy and frustration. And that's ultimately exactly what this little maid was doing in Syria. Because of these raids that Syria was conducting upon Israel, this little maid at some point had been caught in the middle of it. She'd been taken from her home, taken from her family, taken from everything that she knew, and taken into a foreign land. And she was serving the wife of Naaman. Now, as we approach this passage of Scripture, there are three words in particular that I'd like to draw your attention to. And there are three words that constantly kept catching my attention. They're found in the verse 11, if you'd look at that verse with me, please. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd like you to underline these three words when we come to them. But verse 11, we read, "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Now the three words that I'd like to draw your attention to tonight are those very clear, very plain, very foolish words of Naaman. Because amidst all of this, amidst even the fact that he's told how to be cleansed, in the midst of this healing power that is offered unto him, he still dares say, "Behold, I thought." Behold, I thought. And as we go through this incident of Naaman's leprosy, as we go through this account, I urge you to keep in mind those very solemn words, those very foolish words of Naaman, because is that not the cry of every sinner 5 minutes after they land in hell. Behold, I thought I could be saved my own way. I thought I could be right with God by living a good life. I thought I could be right with God by being a good person. Behold, I thought. Surely that's the cry of everybody that lifts up their eyes in hell. And I pray that tonight that won't be your cry, but that you'll have a different cry that we'll look at later on. But may we be saved from those words, behold, I thought. Now, as we come to this portion, there are three very simple points I'd like to bring to your attention. Not very difficult to understand. We're going to look at very simply a great man, then a great problem, and then thirdly, a great solution. So nothing too difficult, but nonetheless quite profound. And I want to begin with, firstly, a great man. Because in our portion, we read about this great man. Look at the verse 1 with me again, please. We read, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now here we discover that Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now let's just stop and think about that for a moment before we go any further. We need to understand what the scriptures are saying, that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now Naaman was not just any soldier, but he was at the very, very top of the Syrian army. This was a man that was the complete commander. Literally nothing would have happened without Naaman's say-so. He was the chief captain. He was the top man of all of the host of the army of Syria. And what a position this is. What a tremendous position of authority this man had. He wasn't just a private on the ground. He wasn't just a foot soldier. He wasn't even a general or an officer. But he was the captain. He was the captain. He was the one that would have reported to the king on everything to do with war. He was the one that would have advised the king ultimately on whether to go to war or not. He was the man that would have conducted all of these raids that frustrated Israel so much. He was the man that would have sent out all the battle plans, all of the strategies. He would have been the great tactician. And everything that was done would have been done because Naaman desired it. Nothing would have been done without his say-so. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. But then we read on in the verse 1. Look what it says. He was a great man with his master, and honorable. Now we've just seen Naaman was the captain, he was the top man. So who was his master? Who was this man that was above him? Well, his master ultimately must have been the king. And even the king of Syria thought that Naaman was a great man. What a position of honor. What a position of authority. Even the one man that was above him liked him and thought he was a great man. But also we read he was honorable. Now the definition of the word honorable in the dictionary is very simply used as a title of respect before somebody's name to indicate entitlement to respect because of an official position held. So ultimately Naaman was not only captain of the host of the king of Syria, and he wasn't only this man that was a great man with his master, but he was honorable. He had earned this respect. He was honorable. And we see why he was honorable. There's an explanation given in the verse 1. Look at that verse again. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But stop there for a moment. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now I want you to understand tonight that Naaman only received such honor, and Naaman only received such position, and Naaman only received such favor with the king, and Naaman only received all that he had because the Lord allowed it. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now if you're a Christian this evening, let me encourage you by saying this, that everybody, even the enemies of God, everybody has to give an account to the Lord. Nobody can do anything without the Lord's say-so. And even if the enemies of God have position and honor and wealth and power and authority and all of those things, and often we wonder why they get into those positions. Listen, it's only because the Lord allows it. Because God is still sovereign over all. And at this point, even though Naaman was an enemy of God and an enemy of Israel and an enemy of God's chosen people, he couldn't have power or position or honor without the Lord first allowing it, because God is still on the throne and he ever will be on the throne. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And let that be an encouragement to you. I know, beloved, at times, whether it be at work or a college, at school, or amongst friends, or even in church life, problems can come along. Difficulties can be seen, and we can become frustrated, and we can wonder, well, why is this happening? Why would the Lord allow this to happen? What is God doing? Why does this happen? Why does that individual receive such power and honor? Why does all of this go on? Because God allows it. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. So we see in the verse 1 that ultimately Naaman held the highest military position in the land. Naaman held the greatest authority in the land under the king. He had favor with his master. He was honorable. He was a mighty man of valor. But also look at the verse 5. We see that money was no object for this great man either. Because we read what he took with him. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. This man literally had everything a man could ever ask for. This man had everything he could have ever desired. This man had everything that this world could have ever given him. He literally had chariots and soldiers and servants and power. He had everything that he could have ever desired or wanted. What else could he have ever asked for? But you see, my friends, we do read of a problem. Because it didn't matter how much Naaman had. Didn't matter how much authority he had. Didn't matter how much power he had. He had a problem. And that brings us to our second point. Not only a great man, but secondly, a great problem. A great problem. Because despite of all of these wonderful things, Naaman had a problem. He had a problem that this money could not fix. He had a problem that even though he held one of the highest positions in the land, that still couldn't sort him out. Even all his military experience couldn't get him out of this issue that he had. He had this problem. Look at the verse 1 with me again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, if you don't know what happened to lepers in those days, then let me tell you. However rich they were, whatever authority they had, didn't matter. If they were a leper, they were cast out. They were put out. They were cast outside the city walls. And it didn't matter. Didn't matter in the slightest whether you had money, whether you had position, whether you had honor, whether you had respect. Because of this leprosy, you're cast out. You see, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases of that day. Some forms of it were extremely contagious. Other forms of it were incurable. In most instances, because of lack of medical treatment, it often led to death. And leprosy was a feared disease. And I must point out that Naaman must have been in the very early stages of leprosy, because he hadn't as yet been cast out. But he knew. He knew that he was a leper. He knew that leprosy had set a hold. And at this point, let me make something very, very clear. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And like Naaman was infected with leprosy, so you and I, because of our sin, we are infected with sin. We are diseased. And you may be sitting in the pew thinking, but preacher, I am a good person. I haven't done that much wrong. I live a good life. I live a clean life. I don't curse. I don't swear. I don't steal. I give to charity. I do all of these things. I'm a good neighbor. Listen, how dare you stand in that pulpit and you say to me that I am diseased with sin? How dare you make such an allegation? And listen, my friend, I've got to say to you, because it's my job as an ambassador of God to your soul tonight, that you are diseased with sin, and your sin will ultimately take you to hell if you don't repent and believe the gospel. That's the truth of the situation. You say, but Daniel, have I really done anything wrong? Have I really done anything that merits eternal damnation in hell forevermore? Do I really deserve that? Well, you only have to look at the Ten Commandments. We won't go through them. I'll ask you a few questions. I don't desire a public response, but in your own heart, answer the questions, friend. In your own heart, answer, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You ever use God's name as a curse word or a swear word? If you have, then it's sin. Have you ever desecrated the Sabbath day? Have you ever worked on a Sunday when you didn't need to? If you have, then you've sinned. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever done any of those things? Of course you have. We all have. We are all sinners, the Scripture tells us. In Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are guilty before a holy, a perfect, and a righteous God. You know, the law's demands we can never meet on our own. The law's demand we have failed time and time and time again. And we fall short time and time and time again because we're sinners. And we have this great problem that Naaman had. And as Naaman needed to be cleansed from his sin, otherwise he would have been cast out. Listen, you need to be cleansed from your sin. You need to be healed from your spiritual leprosy. You need to be healed tonight before you may be cast off into a lost eternity in hell forevermore. You may say, but Daniel, that's not a nice subject to preach about. No, it's not. But if I'm going to be faithful to your soul, I've got to preach it, my friend. You know, I am no better than you. I deserve hell as much as any other man. I deserve hell. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. We all have, and we all deserve eternal damnation in hell. And that's why we preach this message tonight, beloved. To warn your never dying soul that you need to be right with a holy God this evening. However young, however old you may be, however rich, however poor, you need to be saved. However, we see that this little maid in the verses 3 and 4, she knew where to point Naaman, didn't she? Another brief encouragement here for the child of God, that whatever situation God has placed you in, however humble a situation you may be in, listen, you'll never be as lowly as this little maid. You'll never ever, I can imagine, in this life, be a slave in a foreign land, having to learn another language, having to serve masters that had kidnapped you from your family and your friends. You will never be in such a humble and lowly condition as this poor little girl was. But still, this little girl was faithful, wasn't she? Still, she knew where to point Naaman. Look at the verse 3. We read, she says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So he's told where to go. Naaman, you're a leper now. Naaman, if you don't get healed, you're going to be cast off. Naaman, you need to be healed. Where are you going to go? The little girl's told you. Go to the prophet. Go to the man of God that lives in Samaria. And then we see the first instance of Naaman's foolishness. Remember those words? Behold, I thought. Where did the little maid say to go? Did she say, go to the king? No. Said, go to the man of God. He'll heal you. Where did he go instead? He calls upon the king of Israel. Listen, Naaman thought. Behold, he thought, and he thought wrong. He thought wrong. And beloved, let me tell you here tonight, there are many people that have done exactly what Naaman has done. They thought they could heal themselves. They thought they knew better than the gospel. They thought they knew better than the word of God. And you know, there's many people up and down this land, up and down this world of ours, and they acknowledge that they're sinners. They acknowledge they're diseased with sin. They acknowledge they need to be right with a holy God, but they go to the wrong place. They go to the wrong place for salvation. Ultimately, Muslims go to Mecca. Roman Catholics go to holy sites and relics for their salvation. Every religion under the sun, every follower of that religion acknowledges that they're a sinner and needs to be right with God, but they go to the wrong place. They go to the wrong place for healing. They go to the wrong place for salvation. And I urge you, my friend, don't do that. Don't go to the wrong place, but come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's the only one that can heal you. He's the only one that can save your soul. He's the only one that can see you have heaven as your home. But then we see from the passage before us that Naaman, he eventually got to the prophet's house. He got to the right place eventually. And what happened? Look at the verse 9 with me, please. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now you can imagine the scene, can't you? This wealthy man, this powerful man, the highest ranking officer in the Syrian army, ultimately right in the middle of enemy territory. And I have no doubt that this man had hundreds of soldiers and horses with him. I imagine an armed guard. I imagine him in my mind's eye, a tremendous fuss being made. All the neighbors coming out onto the streets wondering what's going on, wondering what all the fuss is about. I imagine Naaman's grand chariot and his armed guard coming into the street. I imagine all of the neighbors whispering and muttering, "Is this really Naaman? Is this really the king? Is this really the man that has caused Israel such grief and such heartache and such frustration over the years?" And as he steps out of his grand carriage and he walks across that dirt path and he comes to the door of Elisha and he bangs that door, what happens? Well, look at the verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him." Sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Listen, my friends, Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha didn't even open the door for this great man. Elisha didn't even bother come to the threshold of the house to meet this important man. But he sent a messenger, and Naaman was furious. He wanted better from this man of God. Look at the verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Now, because of his position, Naaman thought that he deserved better. Because of his wealth, Naaman thought he deserved better. Naaman thought that because he was honorable, Naaman thought that Elisha would come out and crawl all over him like every other Syrian would do. But how wrong he was. Listen, my friends, if you're a sinner tonight and you're not saved, let me make something clear. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care how much money you have in the bank account. God doesn't care what car you've parked in the car park. God does not care how position or what authority you may think you have. God is no respecter of persons. God only looks upon your sin and he sees whether you've been saved or not. He sees whether you've had it washed away. And tonight God sends unto you a messenger. God sends a messenger to plead for your soul. And I believe I am that messenger sent from Almighty God to plead for your soul tonight, to tell you that you need to be saved, to tell you you need to have your sins forgiven, and to tell you that in order to escape a lost eternity in hell, then you need to repent and believe the gospel. Oh, friend, listen to the messenger, I beseech you. Don't be like Naaman and turn away. But despite having this great problem, Naaman thought that Elisha would do as he pleased, yes. Even when he was told what to do in the verse 10, look, he was told what to do. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Still Naaman wasn't happy. He said, "What about the waters of Syria? What about Abana and Pharpar? Aren't they far nicer? Aren't they far cleaner? How could some dirty Israelite river ever cleanse a great man like me? How could I ever be cleansed from this leprosy by some Israelite water?" Well, my friend, he thought he knew better than the man of God. And maybe you're here today and you hear the gospel message and you know you need to be saved. And you've heard, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, but behold, I thought I knew better than the word of God. I knew better than the gospel. Oh, my friend, don't be a fool, but come to Christ. I urge you, come to the Savior. Don't make any delay about it, but trust him before it's too late. But then we come to our final point, and with this I'll try and be quick. A great solution. A great solution. We've seen a great man and a great problem, now a great solution. And we've seen how Naaman was a great man. Yes, he had this great problem of leprosy, but hallelujah to this great problem, there is a great solution. You know, my friend, to your sin problem, there is a great solution. Look at the verses 13 and 14, please. We read of this great solution. We read, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Listen, my friend, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Christ came down from the glories of heaven, came down to this wicked scene of time. He lived that perfect life. He fulfilled every demand of the law. He lived that sinless life that we could never live. And then he died that perfect death upon the cross. Oh, and listen, my friends, when you think about the scourgings that he received, oh, the lacerations upon his back, when you think about the nails that went into his precious hands, when you think about the nail that went through his precious feet, when you think about the crown of thorns that sat upon his precious brow, when you think of all of the agonies that he went through, when you think that the scriptures tell us that he was marred more than any man, that when he was crucified, as he hung there, he couldn't even recognize the precious face of our precious Savior any longer. When you think of all that he went through, and still he went through so much more than even we could imagine. Because you say, how was that death any different from the 2 thieves either side of him? How was that death any different from the hundreds of crucifixions before him and the hundreds of crucifixions after him? How was Christ's death? How was that death 2,000 years ago more precious than any other? I'll tell you, my friends, 2 reasons. Number one, Christ was God. He was no ordinary man. Still is no ordinary man. Christ is the Son of God. He is divine. He is precious. But not only that, as he hung upon that tree, it wasn't the nails that were the real agony, and it wasn't the thorns that were the real pain. But I tell you, my friend, as darkness fell upon the face of the earth, Almighty God poured out all of his wrath upon Christ. And we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There Christ was crushed upon the cross. He was crushed in his very soul as the weight of God's wrath was poured out upon him for me and for you and for those that would be his people. My friend, that was the real agony of the cross. And it wasn't his own sins that put him there. It was my sin. It was your sin that put Christ upon that tree. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, beloved, how great must have been his love. How great must have been his love. Now listen, my friend, as Naaman was cleansed, so tonight you can be cleansed through the precious blood of Christ. As Naaman ultimately had that leprosy washed away, so you can have your sins completely washed away if you would only repent and believe the gospel. The scriptures tell us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But before we finish, there is one other phrase I'd like to draw your attention to very, very quickly as we close. We started off with those very solemn words of Naaman. Behold, I thought. What foolish words they were. Behold, I thought. But look at the next phrase in the verse 15. We read, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said," listen, "Behold, now I know. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He started off the day with, behold, I thought I can be saved my own way. Behold, I thought I can be cleansed my own way. Behold, I thought that the rivers of Abana and Pharpar were far cleaner. Behold, I thought I could go to the king. Behold, I thought I could be cleansed the way I want to be cleansed. And he ends the day with, behold, now I know. I know that there's only one true and living God. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What a stark contrast. Behold, I thought, but behold, now I know. And my friends, as Naaman knew, so you could know. As Naaman knew that he was cleansed, as Naaman knew that the leprosy was gone, so you can know, you can be assured, you can have perfect certainty that your sins are washed away, that your sins are gone forevermore, that your sins are thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. Or that, my friend, you have come to Christ, or that you have come to the Savior, and in the very pew where you're found, that you would stop playing with God. Stop playing a Christian. Stop playing a church. Stop dressing up in fancy dress and thinking that maybe, behold, I thought that'll get me into heaven. Don't be a fool. Come to Christ now and say, behold, now I know Christ has saved me because I've trusted him for salvation. And I've repented of my sin. And like the hymn writer puts it, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Behold, I thought, but behold, now I know. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own precious name's sake.